The title of my message is Right Now. Well, we have all witnessed a miracle, this feast. Being able to meet together and observing God's Feast of Tabernacles like we just have done, under various circumstances and challenges that we had to go through to even make it here, and still having had the chance to meet together is considered a miracle. Is this something we have taken for granted? We have heard many examples, and we have heard many prayer requests, and we continue to hear them, about the trials and many of the brethren that had to go through, or what they had to go through, in order to keep the feast. And we hear a lot of things that happened over in Europe, with the travel restrictions, the vaccinations that had to be done, also here, COVID test problems with requesting off from school and work, and that is an ongoing thing every year, still an issue. But now we throw a pandemic in the mix, and this has added to the challenges. 2 years ago, we wouldn't have said that this was going to be probably the biggest issue of all. And this is where we really needed to place everything into God's hands. How serious were we about it? Are we actually glad that we are here, keeping the feast? And then the question had been asked, what do we do when we can't keep the Feast of Tabernacles anymore? Now, if you think that is far-fetched, well, think again, because that could very much happen. What will we do if we are completely isolated? And there are brethren among us who are completely isolated. We know about the brethren over in Australia. They are pretty much stuck on that island. They can't go anywhere. They can't go anywhere within 5 miles. Yet, they still found a way to keep Feast of Tabernacles, all thanks to technology. They're still doing it. They're still doing what God commanded to do. Now, if we think back to when we were first called, for those of us who had to come out of the world, when we discovered the truth, we may have been completely alone, which was the case and still is the case for several of the brethren in Europe, as an example, having to leave their world behind to follow God. Now, at least my sister and I didn't have to go through that because we were born in the church. So we were around people of like mind already. And I'm sure some of you here as well, but there are many of us who were not. And they had to give up everything then to follow God. And so once they found the truth and made the decision to live that way of life, they were looking for that godly family through the church. They wanted someone that they can meet with. They really want to be part of an organization, of a church, especially, let's say, in Germany, for example, and they're all scattered there. And we constantly get messages from new people saying, oh, where can I find a church where I could be together with them of like mind? But as always is the case, there was a lot of excitement, a lot of enthusiasm in the beginning to be part of a church, to be part of a like-minded group. But then somewhere along the way, having the chance to attend church services for those who really had the opportunity to, granted if there were excuses or if there were justified reasons not to, that's one thing. But I'm talking about people that had the opportunity to do it, which wasn't then a top priority anymore. And then there were excuses why they couldn't attend services. And then the opportunities began to fade away. And then, due to the pandemic, being able to meet together became increasingly difficult to do with all the restrictions that were going on. And many have found themselves alone again, isolated, not being able to meet for services. What was then perhaps taken for granted has now been taken away, and the chance to meet for services had ended. Now, this is primarily the case over in Europe, but don't think that this can be the case here too. You know, the scripture in 2 Peter 3:9 comes into mind. This is something that has already been addressed. That scripture comes to mind where Christ's coming may be delayed since there are members in his church whom God wants in his kingdom. But they are not ready yet since their heart is not where it needs to be. And God is waiting for those people to wake up. Why? Because God sees a potential in them like he sees in all of us. You know, my family and I used to go to Germany twice a year for the spring holidays and fall holidays. And now we have been unable to go for the past 2 years. But despite the current circumstances, we were still able to keep the Feast of Tabernacles together here. And look what has happened up to this point and what it is that we are doing right now. There were sacrifices we went through. We were faced with tough situations and decisions that had to be made for the sake of observing God's commanded Feast of Tabernacles. Now, throughout the feast, we've heard many messages about the future, how we are to prepare and watch for what is coming, how we can be in the family of God, and what still has to happen before Christ returns, and how we better be ready before that occurs. And we also heard many examples of what happened in history through what we read about in the Bible, from certain examples, God's people, for our benefit, how we learn from what has happened, how many of God's people struggled, and what they had to go through, and how we then can apply those examples in our lives through what we have gone through with the same types of trials. Now, whatever we have done in our lives in the past has happened. Forget about it. Move on. But what is more important is what we are doing right now. What we do right now affects what will happen to our future. Now, sometimes we need a good wake-up call if we are slipping, when we get lazy in our spiritual responsibilities, and that is very easy to do. And we can get caught up in that if we are not careful. Now, have you ever been caught asleep and then put on the spot to wake you up? Now, the speaker has a very good vantage point with a great view of the entire audience to see if someone is asleep. So I can see every single one of you. Now, I'm not going to pick on anyone here. All right, let's just make that clear. That wouldn't be fair anyway, because I would be guilty of closing my eyes from time to time. So I'm not even going to ask. But for those of us who have been in school, can you think of any teachers you have had that you will remember when it came to their specific teaching style? I'm sure there's one. I'm sure there's some. Now, I certainly have, but I remember them for something unique. And it had nothing to do with the subjects they taught. So I'm going to give you a few examples of some of the teacher's methods for waking us up when one of us was caught asleep. Now, remember in high school, I had a math teacher who was also a baseball coach. In fact, I think he was a pitching coach, which made sense because he would throw something at your desk to wake you up if you were asleep. It brought a lot of attention. And he had good aim, fortunately, because had he hit us, that would be bad on him. I also had an English teacher who would be teaching. Now, I must admit he was really boring, but still, nonetheless, he would stop talking and stare at you until you woke up. The problem is the whole class would be doing the same. So if you were caught asleep, then that's what would happen, I must admit. He did that to me once. It felt really awkward. Now, there was another teacher who would say, you know, you can go to sleep, that's fine. But if you do that, I don't want you to sleep in your chair. I want you to stand right here at the front of the class against the wall, and you can go ahead and sleep there. There was only one person that actually did that. He was really tired. He didn't care. He stood there and was sleeping on the side of the wall. I once also had a history teacher who was a football coach. He was a really big guy. And he would be teaching, and if he saw someone asleep, he would speak, and he would, you know, wouldn't make it so obvious. He would creep on over to the desk when he saw you there. He would speak, and he'd grab the chair, and he'd shake it violently. He said, "You earthquake!" That right there, you would make sure not to ever fall asleep again. Now, with these methods, we were sure not to fall asleep in their classes, and it worked. And we can use this same type of analogy in our spiritual lives, knowing that God will be there to wake us up if we are caught asleep. Right now is not the time to fall asleep. This is no time to sit back and relax when it comes to our spiritual lives. What is going on in the world right now is just the beginning, and it is frustrating. But it's going to get even more frustrating. And this is exactly what Satan wants. He wants to break us apart. He wants to find every little thing to affect us and to get us frustrated. We can't let Satan win. We are stronger than he is because we have God on our side. Do we want Christ to return? And I mean right now. Of course, we all want this right now. Things have to happen first. But that doesn't mean we stop praying for Christ's return to happen as quick as possible. Do we really want to go another 10 years or whatever it may be, just throwing out a number, of what's going on right now in this world? Can we handle this? I mean, to some extent, of course we can. But this should even wake us up even more and be encouraged, or encourage us even more, to ask for Christ's return. Now, this is a decision we each must ask ourselves, for God is also waiting on us to act right now, as Paul states in Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed.